You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
Okay, a few years back when I was working for the YMCA, man, this is coming off here now too. I was working for the YMCA and we did a lot of canoe trips. And we did that for quite a number of years. And then we realized we don't have a certified lifeguard. So it might be beneficial if you go on a canoe trip with a bunch of kids. It might be good to have a lifeguard license. So they sent me to make my lifeguard license. And you would go through different scenarios once in a while, and they would ask you, "What's your response?" So one scenario, for example, was you're the lifeguard. You come to a scene. And the water entry is just a gentle slope, but somehow it's super slippery, and the little kids are not able to swim, they slip, and it's really tricky. And farther out, you already see people drowning. What are you doing? You have a bunch of people. Who do you help first? The little ones who are just slipping and later on potentially drowning, or later on, I mean, the other people who are already drowning, Jason, what would you do?
I would take the flotation device with me and drop it off to the kid and keep going out to the adult.
Okay, here we go. Why? Why is that?
Because the kid isn't actively drowning. I've got a little bit of time with him. The adult isn't drowning. The next step for him is something I don't have time for.
See, there might be a difference in countries. What they taught us is you take care of the little kids first, get them out, because later on they will drown too, and at the very end you have a bunch of people drowning. Of course, in the meantime, the adult that's farther out might drown, but at the same time you go out to the adult further out and other people drown. I mean, it's a tricky situation, you know, and it's hard to decide what to do, and that's the reason why you go through those scenarios before, so that later on when you're in that situation you don't have to think so much anymore. You know exactly what to do. Today is the Sunday, the sanctity of life, and I think when we talk about this topic it might be good too to think about it before something happens that I know right now what to do. I want to go with you to 2 Kings 3. If you have a Bible, you can follow me while I tell you the story. It's basically 850 years before Christ. Okay, so the kingdom of Israel is already divided in the northern kingdom, the blue kingdom, and the southern kingdom, Judah, that's in the south. And you see here to the right, you see the kingdom of Moab. And the kingdom of Moab, they had to pay stuff to the northern kingdom. Why? Well, because that was just the way how it was. And somehow a king changed within the northern kingdom, and the king of Moab took that opportunity and say, "Hey, you know what? There's a new king. It's probably a little weaker. I'm not paying anything anymore." He actually was paying them in sheep. 1,000 sheep and the wool and everything. And the king of Moab decided, "I'm not paying that king anymore." Well, the northern king said, "That's not okay." But he felt maybe a little weak too. So he went to the southern kingdom, because at that time of the their separation, they were still allies. So he would go to the kingdom in the south and talk with the king there and say, "Hey, the king of Moab, he doesn't like to pay anymore. You like to help me to bog him down?" And he said, "Okay, I'm with you. My horse is yours. Let's go down and beat him up." And then he's asking, "Okay, which way should we go? Should we go the southern route down here, or from up there?" And strategically, they decide they go actually down there. Maybe it's a big of surprise for the king down there. And why they go through the kingdom of Edom The king of Edom joins them too, because he feels he has to join them. And then they go to the kingdom of Moab. Well, why are they traveling there? It's a really dry season, and there are no rivers and nothing. And they're really in trouble, because it's not just the three kings. Of course, they have a bunch of guys with them and lots of animals and stuff, and they need water. Water is really important for them. And the northern kingdom king is saying, hey, don't we have a prophet here who could tell us what to do? I mean, otherwise, we're three kings and we'll be slaughtered by the king of Moab. And one king is saying, hey, yep, there is a prophet, Elijah. He has a good connection to the Lord. So they bring up Elijah, and Elijah is coming up and saying, hey, he's saying to the king of the northern kingdom, I have nothing to do with you. Why are you not asking your own prophets? Because that king, he was a bad guy, and he would not listen to God. But he said, just because the king of the southern kingdom is here too, he's a godly man, I will talk to you. And he's saying, well, give me some music. And they bring a guy there who is playing some music. And then the Lord is talking to Elijah, and God is basically telling, hey, you will overthrow the king of Moab. Don't worry about it. And there's no water here right now, but tomorrow there will be lots of water. You won't see rain, you won't see wind, but water will be here. Okay, thanks, Elijah. He's taking off. Next thing in the morning, indeed, somehow there's water coming. Water's everywhere. It wasn't raining, there was no wind, no change, but somehow there was water everywhere. Of course, the king in Moab, he wasn't a dumb guy. He knew that they were coming, right? Those three kings. And he's getting up in the morning too, and he looks, and somehow the sun reflects on the water, and the water appears to be blood red to him. And his conclusion was, oh my goodness, those three kings, they fought against each other, and now it's our opportunity to just go there and pick up the remains. And that's what the king of Moab is doing. He's going out totally confident, saying, hey, this is my chance. And he's going out, and he's arriving at at those three kings, and well, the water is not blocked, they're totally fine, and now the real slaughter really starts. And the king of Moab is getting beaten up, and he needs to go back to his kingdom and going into his cities, and all the cities are getting torn down, and then they finally come to the final big city, and it's not looking good for that king of Moab. And he's saying, man, I have to do something. And he's getting all his super fighters together, 700 men with a sword, and saying, hey, I need to go through that king of Edom, because I think he might be the weakest, because he was just convinced from those two kings of Israel, and maybe I can make it through. And he's trying hard, but he can't make it. He needs to go back to his city, and now comes a very desperate moment. That king of Moab, he doesn't know what to do anymore. He knows he's already defeated. He's caged in his own city, and he's doing something horrible. What actually was kind of common in that area. He's taking his firstborn son. He's going on the city wall, and he starts to slaughter his own son. He's burning him as a burnt offering. And not just his own people see it, also the Israelites see it, and it is just horrible. He basically was a fireman and set his own son on fire. Horrible. Why would he do that? Well, he believed in the God of Chemosh, and he was hoping that his God would help him to defeat the Israelites. And the Israelites, they're so disgusted, they just say, we just go back home. This is horrible. And that's what they do. But he sacrifices his own son, and it's horrible. And we will see the Old Testament at numerous scripture. I mean, God knew that. When God took the people of Israel out of Egypt and back into the promised land. He knew this is customs in that area. And he's saying in Leviticus 18:21, you shall not let any of your children be offered to the fire of Molech and so profane the name of the God. I am the Lord. And the same thing he's saying in Deuteronomy 18:10, there must not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. He knew this is custom in this area, and he wanted to say to Israel, hey, do not do that. I don't like to see that. Well, you might have read the Old Testament, and you might have known there are two kings in Israel who still do it. It's Ahaz and it's Manasseh. They just do it in 2 Kings 16, we read, Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel, which actually was not a good thing because they weren't following the Lord, and even made his son pass through the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord disposed before the children of Israel. In 2 Kings 21:6, Manasseh made his son pass through the fire, was conjuring and seeking omens, and dealt with mediums and soothsayers. Let your own son go through fire. That basically means that was a burnt offering, and he killed his own son. It is horrible. It is absolutely horrible. Jeremiah will tell us too, don't do it. Okay, I don't have to read the whole thing, but he's basically saying, hey, this is, I don't like this at all. And this is horrible. I don't like to see that. There's no reason to sacrifice your own kids. It's just horrible. But unfortunately, even the kings of Israel, they still do it. Because they do not trust the Lord anymore. And they think they could go to other gods and sacrifice their own kids and get somehow saved. But that is not the case. That is not the case. God values life. And we're wondering, if you read your Bible, where can we see that God really values life? And the first thing we see is Genesis 9, 5, 6. The bigger story is basically, it's right after the flood, okay? God killed all the people and animals in the world. Noah is the only one with his family and all the animals in the ark. And after that, God is basically saying, hey, he's giving some advice what to do, and he will say, hey, I never will do this again, and there's a rainbow as the big sign that I will never flood the earth, and it will be summer, spring, autumn, and winter, and this will go on forever. And in that context, he's also saying, but for your own lifeblood, I will surely require a reckoning. From every animal will I require it. Of man too, will I require a reckoning for human life, of every man for that of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So basically he's saying, hey, if somebody kills somebody else, that guy needs to die too. Why? Because life is so valuable, and you just can't kill somebody and just get away with it with a few years of prison or whatever, just pay some money. Life is so important for God that he says, hey, if you kill somebody else, that guy needs to be killed too. Why is life so important for God? Why is it so valuable? We read it here. Because we are made in God's image. God created the whole universe. He created everything. He created animals. And it's beautiful. But the big difference between animals and humans is that we are made in the image of God. And that's why it's so important for God. That's why he values humans so much, because we are made in his image. This scripture, Genesis 9, is also tied to Romans 13. And you might have read that before. Romans 13 talks about the government. Okay? So, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are appointed by God. But if you do that what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. So Romans is telling us, hey, and this is sometimes hard to understand, really all the government in the world, God put him in their place, and we should really obey them. Now, if you're in a country where you have a good government, of course we do it. And I think we still can call ourselves lucky to live in this country, even though there might be a little change coming. We're still very lucky compared to other countries. So we should obey the government. But is this true also when you live in a country where government is not so much fun to live under? Well, at that time, Paul was writing this to the Romans. I mean, his own country, Israel, was occupied by the Romans. And he's still saying, hey, obey your government. And when he's talking about the sword here, he's talking about that the government has the right to kill people. That's what he's basically saying. We also, that's probably the most prominent one, Exodus 20. It's in the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, right? In some translations, it says, you shall not kill. And there's quite a difference between killing and murder. The difference is, if you murder somebody, well, we actually have a police officer here. He might be the expert in here what the difference is between killing and murder. But in biblical terms, basically it means, let's make an example. Let's say a war is coming up and Putin is coming up against the U.S. Are you allowed to defend yourself as a Christian? Well, the Bible would say yes. It would say yes because killing, in that sense, is okay because you just defend yourself. Would it be okay to say, man, the aviation teacher, he really sucks, I just go there and kill him? Well, no, it would not be okay, and it would be killing, but be more specific, it would be murder, because it would be for no reason, or the reason would not be big enough. So when the Bible is talking about the Ten Commandments, it's very specific. It says, you shall not murder. It doesn't say you're not supposed to kill. It all depends on the circumstances. So the Bible makes it very clear that life really matters for God. In those circumstances, I'm not sure if you remember that, but it was, I think, in June 15 in South Carolina, there was a young guy, 22 years old. He attended a church. Well, he actually never attended that church before. He just went in that church, majority were black people, and he went to a Bible study. And he stayed in that Bible study for 45 minutes, and the Bible study got finished, and everybody closed their eyes, and our last prayer was spoken. It literally, for most of them, was the last prayer, because while everybody had the eyes closed, he got his gun and shot 12 people. So now he came in front of the judge and the jury. What would you decide if you're part of the jury? What are you doing with this young guy, 22 years old, who just killed 12 people? The jury decided that he will be sentenced to death. And a lot of them, they were arguing with the Bible, because they were saying, this guy killed 12 people, and life is so valuable that he needs to be killed too. Not sure what you would do if you would be part of the jury. But I could see that you could argue with the Bible, and I probably would have done the same. Because life is so valuable, and it's based on Genesis 9, Romans 13, that this is an option. Now, is there a problem with sentence to death and how it's done, and that the people still live for 10, 20 years, don't know when they die? Can this be misused to just get rid of people the government doesn't like? Of course. But in this case, if it's absolutely clear, 200%, that this guy killed 12 people, he himself is not denying it. He's saying, yes, I killed those 12 people. And in a heartbeat, I would do it again. That's what he said. The question is, what would we do? And the Bible gives us some hints. What could we do here? Jeremiah is saying it too. I forgot that. Somewhere we're here already. Do you know this number? 43,000. Because in a sense, I mean, we're all shocked when we read the Old Testament and that this king from Moab killed his own son. He sacrificed his own son. We probably all know by now that this is still happening, not just far away somewhere. Now, in our own country, in the U.S., there's killing, sacrificing going on every day. The number 43,000, this is not the number of abortions a year. This is the number of abortions that took place in this country starting January 1st till today. 43,000 people getting aborted. If you do the math, at the end of the year, you will have around a million people killed. Well, I mean, we live in a civilized country. I mean, there must be a reason why people abort their babies, right? I mean, how about incest or rape? You can't expect from that lady to say, I just deliver the baby. Well, guess how many percent are those people?
Less than 1%.
Less than 1%. Exactly right. It's less than 1% of those 43,000 ladies had a problem with incest or that somebody else took advantage of them. It's less than 1%. A few years back, we did a youth group, and I was talking about this topic actually too. And a young lady came to us and she was saying, this actually happened to me. My daddy took advantage of me. Ooh. I mean, I had that example. I was saying it's less than 1%, but when you get in contact with those less than 1%, what do you say? This is a very hard decision. You know what she was saying? So her own daddy took advantage of her. And when she went to the doctor and when she realized that she is pregnant, and when they did the ultrasound and she saw the baby and she saw the heart beating, she knew this is life and she couldn't do it. So she delivered the baby. Even she knew there's a high possibility that the baby will be disabled. And the baby was disabled, but she still did it. If a person is in that situation, it's a really tough one. And I wouldn't judge any lady who would abort that child. But there are also other possibilities. And that lady, she did it. She delivered the baby. And the question is it okay just because there was a horrible crime taking place that the second crime follows? Killing a child that's totally innocent has nothing to do with it, and we would kill it. Okay, you might say, how about mom's life is in danger? It's possible, you know, something is not right, and the doctors will say, you will not be able to deliver that child. You will die. There's a high chance of that. How about that? This is less than one per mil. Basically, it's less than one lady out of 1,000 struggling with that problem. What is the majority of... What's the reason for people to abort their child in over 98%? The number one reason in over 98% of those cases is it's just inconvenient. Well, what do you mean by inconvenient? Well, it just means it's inconvenient. It's not the right time right now. It's not convenient to deliver the baby right now, so it's just getting aborted. Okay. Well, we forgot one reason. How about you go to the doctor and the doctor will diagnose your baby? Oh, there's a pretty good chance that your child will have a disability. What would you do then? That's a tricky question too. But I guess, again, this is less than 1%. And sometimes media will tell us, well, it's a lot higher, and we're in a very civilized and technological country, and often kids will be diagnosed with, oh, there's something wrong, this is a risk pregnancy, and some ladies still decide, we deliver it, and it turned out it was totally fine. There was no problem with it. But also, even the doctor might be right, and I mean, we're certainly thankful for doctors and all those technological things. Sometimes it's true, the baby is born with a disability. Have you ever asked a child with a disability if it likes to live? You think there's a difference of quality of life? That those kind of people wouldn't be as joyful as you and me, who are normal? They have the same joy in life. There's no difference. And two of my friends, they have Down syndrome, and they're very happy people. And I would miss Nikita if he wouldn't be here. He's a very happy camper. And who would deny those people, hey, you can't live? Another friend, he's Down syndrome too. He lives in Virginia. He just turned 21 last year. And he went up in his church and he preached a sermon. He knows exactly what's going on. Those people are not dumb. They might be a little disabled here and there. They might not do certain things we can do. But if we're honest, we're all a little disabled. Maybe not with our bodies, but mentally. We struggle with things. So who are we that we say those people are not worth to live? Not sure if you have seen this guy. This guy grew up in Australia. His name is Nick. And Nick had a hard time to accept himself. For years, he was really depressive and didn't know what to do with his life. Till he finally said, okay, this is my challenge, and I take that challenge. Well, this is not the whole picture. This is actually the whole picture. Nick has no arms. He has no legs. Well, you can see it maybe here. He has a little toe, and that's Nick. And you'd think, wow, I mean, if there's one baby diagnosed in that condition, I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? Of course we won't deliver it. Well, his mom decided, yep, she knew something is wrong with her boy, and she decided, his parents decided, yes, we will deliver the baby. And he struggled a little bit, not to say majorly, but you should YouTube him and see what kind of fun guy he is. He's doing all kinds of fun stuff. In the meantime, he's married. He has kids who are normal. Good. I mean, it's incredible. Just do it. Go on YouTube and see what he's doing. Well, you might ask me, well, actually, where's the Bible saying that life that's not born is really life? That an embryo is really human life? I mean, where is it saying that we couldn't kill it? What's the problem? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look to Exodus 21. 21, I just read it. If man fight and hurt a pregnant woman so that her child is born prematurely, yet there is no serious injury, then he shall be surely punished in accordance with what the woman's husband demands of him, and he shall pay as the judge determined. But if there is any serious injury, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Does that remind you of Genesis 9? When God says, life is valuable. And if a guy kills another guy, that guy needs to be killed too, because life is so valuable. And in this example, it basically says the same. If that pregnant lady, if something happened to that baby and she gives birth to a dead baby, that other guy needs to die first too. Why? Well, because that baby that's still in the womb is already a human being. There's no doubt about it. It doesn't say it explicit here, but the big picture of this example makes it clear it is already a human being. Psalm 139, very popular psalm, but also would confirm it. When David is saying, you brought my inner parts into being, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for you made me with fear and wonder. Marvelous are your works, and you know me completely. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately put together in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw me unformed, yet in your book all my days were written before any of them came into being. David, at his time, he probably had never seen it, how it's done. And had no cameras, no ultrasound, and all those kind of things. Now today, we see beautiful pictures of human embryos and how they develop and all that kind of stuff. The Bible is already telling us that a few thousand years ago. And science actually, of course, confirms the Bible, because science, real science, never talks against the Bible. It always confirms. That moment when the sperm fertilizes the egg, you are complete. Even your gender, your biological gender, I guess I have to say those days, is everything is complete. There's nothing that needs to be added that you complete. At that moment, the sperm penetrates the egg. It's done. How about Jeremiah 1:5? That's a famous one too. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God has seen you already before you were born. And the all-over picture in the Bible makes it clear, even though you're not born yet, you are a human being. There's no reason to argue about this. How about Luke 1:15? Luke 1:15 talks about John the Baptist. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not a human being? Luke 1 is saying that. He's talking about John the Baptist when he wasn't even born. How about Jesus? In Matthew 1:23, a virgin shall be with the child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted with God with us. the Virgin Mary, she was with a child already. But it was what's a child? It's a human being already, even though it's not born yet. It is already there. Well, you might say, Martin, you guy, you never been in that situation. You don't know what it means when you're just young in age, when you're a teenager, and something happened to you, willfully or unwillfully, and boom. What's the answer for that? 1 Corinthians 10:13 comes in my mind. God is faithful, and He will not permit you to be tempted above what you can endure, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You're right. I'm a guy, and I've never been in that situation. But I believe in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Even though you might be in a very tricky situation, God is always giving a way to escape out of that tricky situation. Always. You just have to look hard enough. By the way, do you know that most of the kids are unwanted? Ladies are getting pregnant, and oops, I wasn't expecting that. And but most of the time, families decide, okay, yeah, we take the challenge. So actually, most of the kids are unwanted. Well, not sure if you've seen that one. That would be one way to get out of a tricky situation like that. It actually amazes me, living in this state, great state of Alaska, with native culture, with Athabascan, with Yupik, with Inupiaq. My impression is that abortion is not such a big issue. Often, the family, the parents, the mom will decide, yeah, I just adopted to somebody else, to my auntie, to my aunt, whoever's in the close family. And if nobody's there, I just adopted out to somebody else. Did you know that 30% of the membership of this church adopted a child? How cool is that? 30% of the membership of this church adopted a child. So we're not just, as a church, we're not just talking and saying, hey, abortion is not right, but then we don't care about the kids. No, we do care about those babies, and it's incredible, and I'm very proud that I'm part of this church. We have 30% of us in the membership adopt babies. There's another scripture that's interesting to read, because you might say, Martin, you know what? It's nice what you say here, but it's already too late. I just came back from town. My sister just came back from town. My mom actually did it. My friend did it. I did it. It's over. You can't help me anymore. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulteress, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And in the big context, you also could add murderers. If you do those kind of things, you're out of heaven. You have nothing to do there. Well, praise the Lord. We have to continue. Such were some of you. So Paul is saying, some of those people he just mentioned, and again we could add murderer. Some of those people. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Basically, if this happened to you, if this happened to somebody you know, if this happened to somebody in your family, it is horrible, and in God's eyes, it is not okay. But that is not the end. You always have the chance, the opportunity to repent and say, God, I'm sorry for my wrongdoings. This is why you died for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. And I'm willing to repent. So if this happened to you, if this happened to somebody you're really dear, there's hope for you. There's hope for that person. There is hope. God values life. I did pick up another video. I wanted to see if that works. I hope the sound is coming through.
Hi, Mommy.
Nope. Well, I should plug it in, huh? How's that? Here it is. If we have minors in here, the first 2 minutes are totally fine. It's totally appropriate to listen to the video at the time, but maybe you like to cover the eyes later on. I don't hear anything.
Heartless. You can
The only reason I'm not crying too hard is because I watched that video already twice. But I'm still getting teary. Now, the end of the video suggests that those killed babies are with the Lord. Where would you read that in the Bible? How about we go to Jeremiah 19? Jeremiah 19, I'm starting with verse 4. And basically, it's the same context. We're talking about child sacrifice, kings sacrificing their own kids. Jeremiah 19:4. Because they have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled the place with the blood of the innocent, and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did I come into my mind. What Jeremiah is saying here, they filled this place with the blood of the innocent. If you're innocent, you're not doomed to hell. Another scripture might be in the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. I just read the whole story, starting with verse 13. They brought young children to him, which is Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was very displeased and said to them, "Allow the little children to come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the only time we see in the Bible that Jesus is blessing people who are not part of his kingdom. And those kids, well, they're not really part of his kingdom, but he's still blessing them. So, if we read the whole Bible, we can make that strong assumption that kids who are getting aborted, who never saw the light in this world, or maybe just a few minutes, because some of them will still live when they get out during the abortion. We can strongly assume that those kids are still with the Lord. Thinking about this topic and reading the Bible and going to scripture back and forth, I also had another thought, because there's another number that tells us that 85% of those ladies who make an abortion are not married. 85%. And it almost seems like, well, Of course, when I'm reading the Bible, as a Christian, I should be against abortion, and certainly I am. But it seems like this is not the real problem. This is not the root problem. There's another problem. Why do we have so many ladies? Why do they feel that they have to abort the baby? Why is that the case? Well, 85% are not married. So there's not too much security. You're just by yourself most of the time. How should I take care of the baby? I still have a full-time job. I still have to go to school. This is too hard for me. Compared to being in a relationship with a guy who is not just saying he loves you, but is also putting it into action, is backing it up and saying, hey, you know what? I like to live with you to the rest of your life. We do that together. And then it might be not so much the problem anymore. I did find a nice picture. Not sure if it pops up, what's going on here. Yeah. You know all what a condom is? Well, but that's just deceiving. Here it says, safe sex, get married, and be faithful. And if that's the case, if those are the circumstances, you get pregnant, it's a lot easier to say, hey, you know what? I just decide for the life and not against it. And that's the reason why the Bible is telling us, hey, you know what? If you like each other, if you love each other, get married and then enjoy the gift of sex. Well, bottom line, because life is so valuable, and if you have sex outside of marriage, it's very unsafe. First, for the child that might be able to get out of this. So think about twice. Even you're not a lifeguard, it might be a good idea once in a while to think about some extreme situations that might come up in your life. What I'm gonna do when I'm in love with a guy, and well, I didn't want it, but it happened anyways, and now I'm pregnant, what I'm gonna do? I think it would be very important to make that decision now, today. What do you decide? If you're in that extreme situation, when you're most likely do the thing that's the easiest, that a lot of friends will suggest to you. You make that decision now and think about it. What do you do when you're in that situation? And you're in this church, and I say it again, that 30% of this membership adopted a baby, and I know 100% there's still more room. There are more people who would like to adopt a baby when it comes to those kind of situations. So, I think that was long enough, sobering enough. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you value life. And we live in a weird world where we say we're civilized and we're looking down to other people when they slaughter people in Africa and Asia. And at the same time, it happens in our own country, in our own state. We're slaughtering babies, innocent babies, who are not able to defend themselves. And Lord, I'm not sure if we have the right to ask that you favor this country when we do those kind of horrible things. And you said from the very beginning, you don't like it. Lord, we do not like to point to other people. We like to see what's going on in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you will give us the resources and the willingness to help if we see a need in our community, amongst friends, among our families, that we pitch in, that we're not just talking, but that we're also backing it up with our actions, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are merciful. And even though you hate it, and you say it's not okay, if somebody did it, you still have mercy. You hate the sin, and you love the sinners. And there's always the chance for return. Lord, I pray for people who are among us, person who might struggle with that topic because things have happened in the past or they have to decide it right now. Or maybe nothing of those kind of things, but something happens maybe in half a year, in a year. But I pray that you will make us ready when we get in those kind of situations, that we stay strong to you, that we stay strong to your word, and that we're not conforming to this world. Thank you that we can trust you, and you just have the best in mind for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.